Psalms 119. I want you to, of course, we got some good news. Brother Billy Wick's going for a physical tomorrow. That is tomorrow, isn't it, Brother Billy Wick? He didn't want me to announce this, but I'm going to anyway. No, I'm just teasing. But he's going for a physical tomorrow. If he passes that, he'll be going to work for Patriot Coal. Amen. But it won't be in the coal mines or anything. He's just like a runner in different things. And just a fantastic job. It really is a good job. And we are really excited about that. So pray that he'd pass that physical. And it's a tremendous opportunity, something that, Lord willing, he'll be able to work for a while at. And so you be sure and pray for that. Pray for our radio broadcast this week. I'm going to do the broadcast on the gospel. I'm going to... First broadcast I did going on 5 years ago was on the gospel, define what the gospel is. And the reason why I'm doing it at this time is because I've got a letter from a Church of Christ lady in Gallipolis, Ohio. And they're not real bad letters, and this one's even easier than the other ones that I've got. And let me read it to you, and I'm hoping that the Lord would continue to... I don't address her directly because I don't want to argue. But I address things over the broadcast in an indirect way. And she listens to it every week. You listen to that every week, Holy Spirit's able to open your heart to a lot of things. And she says she's 87 years old and a mother. And she says, I hear you preach many good sermons. And that's very odd coming from a Church of Christ about a Baptist preacher. See what I'm saying? That's why I'm saying it's softened a little bit from what it was in the beginning. And how you preach against the evils. But I can't find where a person is born again by saying the sinner's prayer, like most have you to say. I sent him what I found. She sent me a bunch of tracts. So please read the material. It's in the Bible. Check the scriptures. Isn't it right and okay? This is what I obeyed. Aren't I all right? A Christian. And she signed to the listener and gives us her name. So what I'm going to do is show that the gospel, show what the gospel is, and I'm going to show that baptism's not a part of it. To me, that closes the case. God's salvation message is the gospel. And if it clearly shows that baptism's not a part of it, then if a person can see that's important. And I have a burden for her because you can trust a false gospel. And that I'm going to bring all that out in the message. So you pray that the Lord would use that, and especially with regard to her. Don't want to send her a lot of stuff for arguing sake, and I don't want to appear to be beating up on an 87-year-old woman either. And that's another reason why I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that anyhow. But I just want to try to do that way, and that's why the broadcast is going to be what it's going to be. Psalms 119. This will bring to a close... This will bring to a close the Psalms. And we did begin these in 2005. Dad, you got it marked there? Huh? Now's your time to shine.
It's in October.
October?
Yes, sir. That's what I got written in, I think. Now, I can be wrong.
What?
Is it June?
Some of them got June. Well, it's in 2005, right? That was your time, Dad. Of when?
05.
That's right. So it was definitely 2000. It's been 4 years. And this tonight will bring to all this to a close. It's a lot of material in the Psalms. I hope you enjoyed it. I enjoyed studying it. Of course, I got all my notebooks. I got my own commentary on Psalms because I prepared to preach on them all. And I'm going back and reading through them again and then looking back. Because like I said, it's been four years since I've been at the front of the book. So we appreciate you that's been with me that long and stay with me on now. Next Wednesday, Harlan, you're preaching next Wednesday. Harlan will be preaching next Wednesday. I'll be gone, and I want you to come and support him. I want you to pray for him and come and support him as he preaches. I'll be, Lord willing, up at Little Sewell Baptist Church up in Raynell, West Virginia. So I preached a revival there 3 years ago, so I'm looking forward to doing that. And I'll be back Sunday. And then, like Brother Dave announced, little Jeff will be here on the 31st, and I'm going to go down there at Buffalo and down there and preach. Psalms 119, we're going to finish out the books, 169 through 176. We're going to title this Closing Prayer. That's what he's doing. He's closing out this great text. Man, hasn't Psalms 119 been an awesome text? 22 sections of 8 verses each. Each really putting an emphasis on the Word of God. That's what it's all about. And we want to begin. Here's our outline. We're going to look at his cry. His cry makes two basic requests. Number two, his commitments. His commitments. He makes a couple commitments if the Lord answers his prayer. And then number three, his confession. So three C's, cry, commitments, and confession. And that's what we're going to cover tonight. 169 says, "Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord." See, he's praying. He's crying out to God. Now, notice what he cries out for. He says, "To give me understanding according to thy word." He asks the Lord to give him understanding. Now, I believe what he's asking understanding for is understanding of the word. Because that's what he's done, really, in three other places. If you'll look back at 144, it says, "Thy righteousness, the righteousness of thy testimony is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live." You look back at verse 73, you have the same kind of request. It says in verse 73, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding, that I may learn thy commandments." So again, he asked for understanding in those texts also. Verse 34, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law." So this is the fourth time he's asking the Lord to give him understanding, and I believe that he's referring to God's word. He wants to have a greater understanding. You know, you can hear the word of God and not understand it. Do you agree? So he's asking God to give him an understanding, and that's exactly where that comes from. And certainly that is something that we as God's people, before we study God's word, we should study God's word every day. Every day. We should search the scriptures daily like the Bereans did in Acts 17. At least some type of daily devotion where you spend a little bit of time with the Lord or a lot of time with the Lord so that you can learn God's word. And it has a cleansing effect upon your mind. It affects your fellowship with the Lord and so on. It makes you more fruitful. So, but you need to ask for understanding before you read. Ask for the Lord to give you the understanding. We have the Holy Spirit. We have an unction from the Lord that dwells in us. We may know the things of God, and that unction is the Holy Spirit. That anointing is the Holy Spirit. So we all, if you're saved, you have Him. And you ask Him, to give you an understanding before you read the Word, but also before you come and listen to it. There needs to be, of course, I begin early getting ready for church services because I have to. And when I stand up here, I have to have an understanding of the scripture that I'm dealing with. So there's a lot of times that I'll look at a text and I'm like, I don't have no idea what that's referring to. And I ask the Lord to give me an understanding, and I search and search. Now, I've given this to you in the past. And I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 2. I'll go give it. It's not that far over. Proverbs chapter 2. Very good text. And I want to read this to you. And you mark this and remember it. Proverbs chapter 2. And it says in verse 3. It says, "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and you lift up your voice for understanding." Does everybody see that? If you cry after knowledge, and then you lift up your voice for understanding. That's what he's doing in the Psalms, and that's what Solomon mentions in the Proverbs. We lift up our voice for understanding. You say, "Jeff, I don't understand the word." Well, you have to ask. You have to ask the Lord to give you the understanding. Well, I'm going to tell you what. You can ask Him to give you understanding of the Scriptures, but He doesn't strike you with a lightning bolt and give you understanding. There's something else you got to do. You know what that is? You got to study. You got to read it. You got to search the Scriptures. Now notice you got both of those in this text. You cry after it in verse 3, and then in verse 4, you got to seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasure. You search it out. Not only do you cry out for it, but you got to search it out. And you search the Scripture, and you search the Scripture, and you compare Scripture with Scripture. And then what happens as a result? Verse 5, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So he promises to give us understanding. If we ask and if we search, he'll show you. He'll show you things. Now, he doesn't show you everything at one time, but he does show you things. As you go along, you'll learn and you'll grow. You should be able to look at your life over the past, if you've been with us 5 years or 10 years, you should be able to see where you've grew in grace, but also grew in knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures. Now, you know who gave you that understanding? I did. No, God did. God gives you the understanding. A preacher teaches, and he's supposed to. But who causes you to understand in your mind is the Lord. He gives you the understanding, and that's who deserves all the glory for it anyhow. You'll remember not long ago when we looked at Lydia, the seller of purple, and said that the Lord opened her heart. Remember we talked about that? And we established that in Luke chapter 24, it says that one idea of having an open heart is having an open understanding, having an open mind. And that's what the Lord did for the disciples after he resurrected from the dead. Then opened he their mind that they might understand the Scriptures. Open your mind, open your heart. I think it means the same thing. He gives you an understanding. And you see and you understand. So that's what he's asking the Lord to give him. Everybody see the first cry? He cries out for understanding. Lord, give me understanding. I want to know. I want to know. There's things that I understand today that when I first heard them, I didn't understand them. As a matter of fact, there's things that I preach today that when I first understand them, that I first heard them, I didn't like them. And then what I did is once I got over quarreling against things, and I just said, well, I'm going to compare Scripture with Scripture. I'm going to search it out, and I'm going to see whether this is really true. And I got Scripture. I got all the Scriptures concerning the issue, and then I got home, and then the first thing you know I did, I cried out, Lord, I don't know whether this is true or not, and I want to know. I want to know if this is what your Word teaches. Lord, would you show me? And then I searched the Scriptures, and guess what? He gave me an understanding. That happens a lot. But you got to cry and you got to search. That's what he asked for in verse 69. Now, the second petition, I guess you could say, that he cries for, what was the first one? He cried for understanding. You do that before you ever come to church. You do that before you ever come to Sunday school. You do that before you ever read your Bible. You cry to the Lord, Lord, give me understanding. I want to know. And of course, you know that it's his will to give you understanding. And if you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit, he will show you things. Problem is really twofold. First of all, people don't cry for it. And then secondly, they don't search for it. And you know why they don't cry or search for it? That's another, actually three problems. They don't have a desire to. You don't have a desire to, then that is a problem also. You got to have a hunger for the Scripture, and that's a sign of spiritual health. When you lose your hunger for the Scriptures, that's a sign of being out of fellowship with the Lord, I believe. Because when you're close to the Lord, you just love the Word of God. You love to take it in. Someone don't love the Scriptures, as he's mentioned many times in Psalms 119, folks, there's something wrong with someone that don't love the Scriptures. You agree? I guess I should say there's something wrong with someone who claims to be saved that don't love the Scriptures. Would you agree with that? I mean, there's something wrong. Either they're sick spiritually, or they're lost. One or the other. I don't know how you want to say it, but there needs to be a desire for that. All right. The second petition that he gives here in verse 169, or verse 170, let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me. Deliver me. So he asked the Lord to deliver him. Now you'll notice in 169 and in verse 170, he says, according to your word. So what he's doing, he's making his petition, but he's basing it on God's word, a specific promise. For instance, we just read in Proverbs 2 that God gives an understanding. That's God's word. God, give me understanding according to your word. You promised to, and you claim the promise. That's what he's doing. Well, here he's asking the Lord to deliver him. Now, I don't know what promise he's basing that on, but if David wrote this, God promised to make him king. And he had people trying to kill him. Lord, deliver me according to your promise. He'd have to be delivered if he was ever going to be king. So he's claiming the promises. So not only does he cry out for understanding, but he also cries out for deliverance. He wanted to ask the Lord to deliver him. Now, this deliverance, and we're not going to go into a lot of time with this, is from his persecutors. He mentioned them over and over again in this particular text. He mentioned that there was people that was after him, that was near him, that was trying to kill him, and we looked at those so many times that I'm not going to go back and look at him again. So he asked the Lord to do what? Deliver him. Is that specific? That's exactly right. It is specific. And one thing you can learn about a prayer is they need to be specific. I mean, when you're making supplication, isn't that what he's doing? Verse 170, he's making supplication. Supplication is your request. This is what you're asking God to do. He's asking God to give him an understanding, but now he's asking God to deliver him out of this situation that he's in. These people are trying to kill him, so Lord, deliver me, is what he's asking the Lord to do in the text. He cries out for deliverance. Look down in the text. He does that several times. Verse 173, let thy hand help me. Verse 174, I've longed for thy salvation. Verse 175, let my soul live. All these are his requests in a different way where he's asking God to deliver him. That is specific. We need to specifically pray for things. We need to specifically pray for things. And when you do and God answers, it's exciting. It's exciting because you think, man, I've been praying for this for a couple years. I've been asking the Master to do this in my supplication, and then you see it come to pass. Whereas the Lord bless the world and bless me and bless the church, and it's so general. You need to pray specifically. Now, there's times when you pray more generally, but when your secret prayers between you and God, there should be things that you're specifically praying for. Can I ask you a question tonight? And I do this often. What are you asking God to do? That's my question. What are you asking God to do for Elizabeth Baptist Church? Who are you asking God to save? Who are you asking God to restore? Maybe someone went here at one time and they quit, and maybe back out in the world. Who are you asking God to restore? There should be specific things that you're asking God to do, but you'll find when I asked you that, probably you're thinking, you can't think of anything. And if you can't think of anything, that's because you're not praying specific. You're not asking to do anything. Scripture says in the book of James, you have not because ye ask not. We need to ask and ask. Submit it to the will of God. God's people need to pray. God's people need to pray. And we need to specifically ask Him for things. Once you got someone lost in your family, you specifically pray. Have you ever specifically prayed for someone and seen them saved? You ever notice how exciting that is? Have you ever specifically prayed for someone to be baptized and you've seen them get baptized? That's exciting. Have you ever specifically prayed that the Lord would provide someone a job and then you see them get a job? Isn't it exciting? That's why you pray specifically. You know what it does to you? When you see it come to it just swells you up with thanksgiving. It makes you really bring out the praise. So he prayed that the Lord would deliver him. And it was a specific prayer. Everybody see his cry? Everybody see his cry? Now let's go ahead and look at his commitments. He actually commits to do two things, I believe. And the first commitment that I want you to see is in verse 171. It says, my lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. Lord, if you will give me understanding, and if you will teach me your statutes, then my lips will give you praise. Sometimes I love to listen to old timers pray. I do. People been saved for years, like Hollis. and things that I like to. I just had to slap, get back at him a little bit. But anyhow, I love to hear him pray. Love to hear him pray. And they'll say, and as they can, many times when they conclude their prayers, and they say, "Lord, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and the glory and the honor." Many times we make requests for things, and the Lord will actually intercede in the matter, and then we don't praise Him for it. Kind of like the nine lepers. You remember the 10 lepers in the book of Luke? And the Lord, they all lifted and cried out for God to make them whole. And God said, "Go show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were made whole. Well, one of them turned around, which was a Gentile. One of them turned around and came back and fell down before God and began to praise Jesus. Began to praise Him and thank Him for making him whole. And you remember what Jesus said to him? "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? And that's a tremendous statement, if you think. He expects praise and thanksgiving for those that He's done such great things for. And I want to tell you something tonight. He's did more for us than cure us from leprosy. Amen. He's did more for us than cure. You say, "Well, leprosy was the most dreaded." That's exactly right. But in saving you from spiritual leprosy and saving your soul and giving you eternal life, that's better than saving you from leprosy. Do you agree? And we need to give Him praise every day, at least, I hope you do it many times, but at least one time a day, say, "Lord, thank you for saving my soul." Praise His name for saving your soul. Thank Him that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice, He says in the book of Luke, that your names are written in heaven, you see. Praise Him for redemption and the spiritual blessings that He's given you. So, "Lord, if you will, teach me your word," He says. He says, "My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me your statutes." He said He would give the Lord praise. And that's a commitment. He commits to doing that. And I'm sure that He did. And we need to commit to doing the same thing. His praise needs to continually be on the lips of His people. And when we do that, it lifts us up. Ever tried praising God without being lifted up? Well, I'm just asking. You ever praise God and at the same time be down? It's hard to do it. Praise lifts you up. See? Praise, complaining brings you down. We know that, and everybody else around you. But praise lifts you up. And that's what He commits to do. And that is to be a way of life for the people of God. It's to be a way of life for the people of God. "My lips shall utter praise." Now notice the second commitment in 172. "My tongue shall speak of thy word." My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous. So not only would he give God praise, but he would tell other people what he learned. He would share what God had taught him. Boy, when I learn something new, I can't wait for the next service to share it with you. And when the Lord shows you things, it's a tremendous blessing to you personally, but it's even more of a blessing when you can share it with other people, when you can share what the Lord has taught you. You say, "Well, Jeff, I'm not a teacher." Well, if you're a parent or a grandparent, you're a teacher. You're to teach your children, and you're to teach your grandchildren. You're to instruct them in the ways of the Lord. You're a teacher. When you work on a job with unbelievers, you're a teacher. You represent the Lord there. And we need to have the ability, when people ask questions, to be able to share with them what the Lord has taught us. Sometimes when you're on a job, all the Bible anybody ever gets is what they get from you. And they'll learn things from you. And they'll ask you things. Turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Notice what this says in verse 15. Remember, he's made a commitment. He's going to praise the Lord. When the Lord answered his prayer, he's going to praise Him. And then, not only that, then what the Lord taught him, what the Lord showed him, he would speak it to others. He would tell it to other people. He'd share it with other people. 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always. Everybody see that? Be ready always. To do what? To give an answer. To every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. With meekness and fear. If you work on a job, the men on that job that know you and have known you for a while and get to where they respect you as a Christian, when they want to know something about the Word, you know who they're going to ask? They're going to ask you. And you know what you need to do? You need to come and bring them to me and I'll give them the answer. No, you need to tell them. That needs to come from you. They respected you. They don't know me. Probably wouldn't want to come to me anyhow. They want to hear it from you. And the Lord many times will give you that opportunity. So what you learn from the Lord, you share it with others. With your children, if you're a parent or a grandparent, you want to share it with your children. And then if you work on a job, as you get the opportunity, then you want to share it with people on your job. Because people will, on a job, ask you questions. Now, while you're supposed to be working, what are you supposed to do? You're to work. But there is times and places that you can give an answer. And you need to do that. And then you need to show them not only to give them the answer, but give them scripture, book, and verse where it's at. So that they can look it up for themselves. Okay, a lot of people give an answer, but they can't. I know it's in the Bible there somewhere, but they don't have no idea where it's at. Give them an answer and show them where it's at. Here's my basis for that. See, but that happens a lot to where people gave it. What they do is they give an opinion, and they don't have no idea where it's at. When I first started serving the Lord, I know, well, now, when I really started serving the Lord and I started learning all the doctrines, then I was very argumentative. I was horrible about that. And I'd love to talk to people in other churches, and I would. And I would raise something up because I knew it would be a hot spot, and then they'd start a quarreling. But you know one thing I noticed about a lot of people? They believed it because someone told them. They never searched it out for themselves, and they never knew scripture and verse where anything was at. And then I would just chew that alive. Well, you don't know where it's at. Why do you believe it then? Oh, I'd just be horrible in there. And I never convinced anybody that way. But I won a lot of arguments, but never convinced anybody. You see, you can do that. You can do that. See, that's, when you're doing that, you're doing it for the purpose of winning an argument. You can win one, still not convince anybody. God, the Scripture says to speak the truth how? Speak the truth in love. And give Him the Scriptures and give Him Scripture and verse. So that's His commitments. He requested that the Lord would grant him these requests that he asked for. Let's go back to Psalms 119. Ask the Lord to give him understanding. Ask the Lord to deliver him. And then he committed to His praise. And then he would speak His word to other people. Okay, everybody see that? All right, now let's move down to his confession. This will be the last part of the text, and this will be where we'll close. I haven't even given this one yet. This will be a little bit longer than the other ones because I wanted to get to this one. He makes a confession here. He makes a confession. It kind of caught, when I read the text, it caught me off guard because it says in verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Everybody hear that? I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Well, when you read the previous verses, it seems like he's on the pinnacle. And then all of a sudden he comes to the last verse and he said that he had went astray like a sheep. Now folks, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And before we were saved, we were astray. Before we were saved, we were lost sheep. And the day we were saved, we were found sheep. And I want to tell you something about a lost sheep. You know a lost sheep is helpless. And you know, a lost sheep don't seek after the shepherd either. They just lay down and cry. And they're frightened and they're unable to do anything. And you know who has to seek a lost sheep? Well, the shepherd does. Well, he did that the day he saved our soul. In the book of Luke chapter 19 and in verse 10, it says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. You see, I'm a found sheep now, but before I was saved, I was a lost sheep. And what happened is the shepherd searched for me, and he found me, and he called me, and he saved me. That's why I don't say, boy, the day that I found Jesus. Jesus wasn't lost. You were lost. A lost what? Sheep. He came looking for you. And he found you. And he called you by name. And he brought you right home to the fold. That's what he did. See? So you got to understand what you were. And that's why in the New Testament it refers to us as sheep. Sheep over and over again. And the reason why that is because we were so helpless, unable to come to him. And he searched you out and saved your soul. Aren't you eternally grateful for that? He found you. Called you by name and saved your soul. Why did he do that? Well, it's because he knew you was going to be such a good sheep. After he found you. No. He did it because of his mercy and his grace. There was nothing in us that deserved any of that. It was all God's grace and mercy by which he... I tell you what, that passage in Luke 19, I quoted Luke 19, 10, he came to seek and save that which is lost. That comes at the end of the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, an old heathen, publican, lived for riches. Actually had publicans working for him, if I remember right. So he was a very well-to-do man, and he was up in a sycamore tree, and Jesus went by that way and looked up and said, Zacchaeus, called him by what? Called him by name. So how did he know Zacchaeus? Well, he knew everything, but actually he knew him before the foundation of the world. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today. And he went to his house, and Zacchaeus was saved. And at the very last part of that text, it says that the Lord came to seek and to save that which is lost. And Zacchaeus is a living example of that. It's true of you too. It's true of you too. We sing the song Victory in Jesus. And in the song Victory in Jesus says, he sought me. He sought me and bought me. He did. He did. And when he came and he sought you out and he called you by name and then you were a found sheep. He brought you back to his fold. And he made you a part of his kingdom. Isn't that glorious? So, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. That's true with regard to salvation. But this man that wrote this text was saved. I quoted Isaiah 53:6 to show you how that applies to the lost. But the fellow that wrote this text was saved. But yet he said he went astray like a lost sheep. Can God's people go astray? Can God's people go astray? Well, absolutely they can. And they do. And they do. And it could happen to you. You're not so high and mighty and holy and just that it can't happen to you. Jesus told Simon Peter, whoever would have thought Simon Peter would fall? He certainly didn't. Lord, they'll all deny you. I never will. Well, the very next Jesus said before the cock crow, deny me thrice, three times, and he did. And he did. He fell miserably. He went astray. God's people can go astray. They do. They do. In church, people go astray. And if they go astray, that doesn't necessarily mean they're lost, does it? Sometimes we just assume someone that goes astray is lost. Sometimes they go astray because they're weak. Can you look at yourself, you that are here tonight and saved, can you look at yourself and see times in your life where you drifted off away from the shepherd? I'm sure you can. I'm sure everybody here can. Doesn't necessarily mean they're lost. Sometimes it means they're weak and they're a stray sheep. What did we notice when 1 Thessalonians 5, do you remember our duties towards one another? Remember, one of those duties was to support the weak. There's people that are weak in churches. Everybody ain't real strong, and some people are weak. Some people stray. You know what they need? Need someone to help them. Need someone to pray for them. Need someone to encourage them. So he said, Lord, I've gone astray. I've gone astray like a sheep. Now, if this is written by David, now he mentioned earlier, I want to see if I wrote this down, I think it did. Look back at verse 67. He mentioned that he had gone astray earlier. Verse 67. It says that before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept the word. So he had went astray, and the affliction that he went through caused him to get his attention. I'll tell you what. When you're talking about the Lord's sheep, the Lord knows how to get their attention. You agree? The Lord knows how to get their attention. And the Lord just is of course the perfect Father. He'll give you a good verbal rebuke. He'll rebuke you through His Word, and He'll rebuke you through His Word, and He'll send you His Word to correct you and to straighten you out. But if a person continues to go astray, He'll use more drastic means to get their attention. That's why He says, "Before I was afflicted." See, the affliction caused him to look to the Lord. The affliction caused him to look back to the Lord, and the Lord sometimes uses that to call back stray sheep, to get their attention, to get their focus adjusted. Hey, listen to me. It's a dangerous thing for a sheep that belongs to Jesus Christ to go astray. It's a dangerous thing. Now, just using in the natural world, you know, when a sheep goes astray in the natural world, you know what? It is a dangerous thing for the sheep. And we do realize that in the natural world, when a sheep goes astray, they get themselves into a mess. And they lose their joy, too. They get into situations where they're frightened and they can't help themselves. And they need the Lord to seek them. Notice what it says. Back to Psalms 119, look at let's look back at our text, verse 176. I'd gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, and the Lord will seek you. Folks, I'm glad tonight that He does, aren't you? I'm glad He just doesn't let you go. In the Gospel of John chapter 10, He says, "My sheep hear My voice. I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of My hand." You'll keep them. And if they go astray, they get out involved in things that they don't got no business, as the Lord's sheep, being involved in, He'll get their attention. He'll go seek Him. Aren't you glad He just doesn't let you go? He'll come and get you. And He'll correct you, and He'll use different ways of doing it. But my friends, He'll do it. David went astray. He committed adultery. He committed immorality. And then he committed murder. And boy, ain't God merciful? God put that away. And God sought him. You remember what he did? That went for a long time, for almost a year. And then what God did was he sent him Nathan. Remember, he sent him Nathan the prophet. That was a merciful act. He sent him someone that could help set him back. He sent him somebody. But behind Nathan going, there was God. God didn't just let him go. He sought the stray and set him back aright. Now, there was consequences to what he did. But yet the Lord set him back into a right fellowship with Him. Simon Peter went astray. We used him as an illustration a little while ago. He denied the Lord. He denied that he was one of his disciples, I should say. He went astray. And when Jesus resurrected, one of the statements he made in Mark 16 and 7, go tell my disciples and Peter, I'm resurrected. I'll go before them unto Galilee, and there I'll meet with them there. Remember? He restored Simon Peter. He will seek a stray sheep. That's why he's called a good shepherd, not only because he died for the sheep. He's called a good shepherd not only because he died for the sheep, but also because he keeps his sheep. And when they stray, he'll go get them. He'll send somebody to them. He'll bring something into their life to get their attention, to get them looking back to him. But he just, listen, folks, he just does not let them go. Good shepherd never does. And he's the greatest shepherd of them all. So he says, seek thy servant. Seek me, he says. And he does. Can you look back at your life? Have you ever strayed? Did the Lord seek you? Sure did. Did he use a different means of getting you straightened out? He sure does. Sometimes you'll hear a message that'll do it. Sometimes you'll receive a visit that'll do it. Sometimes you might even listen to there's a few decent preachers on television that you can listen to. Sometimes you'll listen and it'll help you, but the Lord will just not let you go astray from him. He'll correct you, bring you back where you need to be. Well, folks, that brings our message to a close this evening. As we end this, we'll also close out our song. And I hope this message was a blessing to you this evening. And I hope the outline was clear to you. If you're here tonight and you're saved and you've gone astray,